Well, it's good again to be before you, and it's wonderful to see all the visitors that we have. We are so thankful for your presence. Good to see family, friendly faces, and family I consider not just friends, but family, and it's wonderful to see you all, and I'm sure I'm so encouraged by your presence, and I do appreciate your willingness to come together again to be concentrate rather and focus on spiritual things. Of course, we live in a world that is focused on so many other things, but I do commend you for your interest in those things that are most important, those things that will lead us and guide us to eternal life, and of course that is through the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. We looked at a couple of lessons as was brought forth, or stated rather earlier this morning. By the way, it was only 96 minutes for two lessons, so, you know, hour and a half plus 6 minutes. I must disagree with Brother Ed. I do have a time, so I know exactly when they begin and exactly when they ended. If you need proof or evidence for that, I say that jokingly. It was no problem with that, and I do appreciate, again, their attention and their them just following along and all of the encouraging comments and various things about a subject that I really believe is so important. That's looking at the seed promise. And what we want to do this evening is actually not necessarily carry along in that lesson, but look at our aspect or our responsibility regarding that promise. And we want to note that we can have faith and assurance in God's promises, those promises, of course, that pertain to eternal life, as well as those promises or that promise that pertains to eternal condemnation. We can be assured that God will keep his promises. He always has and he always will. There is not an individual, a group of individuals, or humanity itself that God has not kept his promises and done as he has said he would do. And we, as we sit here this evening, of course, we know that we are here because God will keep his promise. The Bible tells us that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so we look at these days that we're allowed to exist, and we understand that they all have a purpose. And that's for us to seek God. If happily we may find him, knowing that he is not far from any one of us. And so we have a purpose each and every day that we are allowed to have an existence. And those things that God so richly provides to us, those things that are essential for our existence, we must understand that those things are to be utilized according to that purpose. And so now, as we consider for just a moment the promise that we know today, the seed promise, the promise that God made to Abraham, I'd like for us to once again turn in our Bibles to a particular verse of Scripture that deals with this promise, and that is in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. And we want to look at verses 9 through 20, but specifically verses 14 through 20. And we want to look at the promise that God has made, and more importantly, the assurance that we can have in those promises. We as Christians, and many Christians, rather, oftentimes lose their faith. They lose heart because they don't believe that God will keep his promises, and they do not believe that they can trust in God and have the assurance and dependency upon God that the Bible so states that we all have. So now in Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse number 13, now again, we want to remember that we have a better promise through Jesus Christ. This promise is based on better hope, better covenant, because we have a better sacrifice. And as we noted earlier, the Hebrew epistle was written for that very purpose, to encourage Jewish Christians not to go back into the law, that which they could not depend upon for justification. Remember, justification by God or through God comes by Christ Jesus, the Lord and Savior, the Son of God. We are justified by him. We are justified by his blood, the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 5. And so our faith must be embedded and rooted in the promises of God as set forth by the perfect example of faith, and that is Jesus Christ. Well, here the Hebrew writer reiterates those promises, and again, going back to the promise that God had made to Abraham, to show that they have a sure promise, a sure hope, one that they can rest their very lives upon, dare we even say rest their souls upon. He goes back to the promise that God stated to Abraham. In verse 13, he says, "For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing, I will bless thee, and multiply, and I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath of confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God determined to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath." Now watch this. "That by two immutable things," and by immutable, unchangeable, "by two unchangeable, immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil, or presence rather behind the veil. When the forerunner was entered for us, even Jesus, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, when you consider these thoughts for just a moment again, God tells us that Abraham endured patiently, and he received that promise. Now, of course, we go back, and as we did today, we look at the story of Abraham, we look at the history of Abraham, and remember, Abraham had great trial and affliction as well. Abraham had to trust in God for his very life. And not only that, we know Abraham was not infallible. Abraham lied, we know, on two occasions because he did not have the faith and trust in God, the dependency in God that he should have, that because God had gave him a promise that no one would be able to harm him or Sarah, because remember, it would be through him that God would fulfill that promise. And so we know that Abraham, as faithful as he was not perfect. We too are not perfect. We are fallible creatures. We will sin against God. But remember, that does not mean that God does not expect us to be faithful. And so many people lose sight of the faith and trust that they should have in God for many and various reasons, as we'll know. Now, as we look at this, we want to talk about standing on the promises of God. Remember all the things we noted this morning for those who were present. And again, we see very clearly that we can trust and depend on God. A promise is simply defined as something that an assurance that a person will do or refrain from doing a specific thing. In other words, it's a promise that either I'm going to do it or I'm not going to do it. I'm going to refrain from doing it. And so as we consider that again, we look at the original and we note that a promise can be defined simply as an announcement, a pledge, divine assurance, Joseph Thayer says. In other words, when we see a promise, it is something that has been guaranteed and can be assured that will take place. Now, more specifically, when we talk about the promises of God, contrasting that, you know, we make promises as human beings, but of course, as we've already noted, we are fallible. We are imperfect. We are very limited, believe it or not, to the promises that we're able to make, well, more so to keep, because oftentimes we make promises we can't keep. But we are limited. And see, man's promises are very limited. There are many things why, or factors why his promises are limited. One is, man is dishonest. You know, you can't trust the words of men. Now, if you go back to what the Hebrew writer says, look, when man can, would give an oath, you know, it was normally confirmed, and men were able to trust, you know, what people said. But, you know, that was not always the case, even as we know in biblical days. And in our day and time, you know, you can't trust what everybody says. Some people are just dishonest. That's why you have to sign contracts and make copies and all those various things so that you can have proof of what somebody agreed to. Because people will lie to you. I'm sure that's never happened to any one of us before. Man is also limited by his uncertainty. People may make promises but are not going to be around to fulfill those promises. Life is uncertain for us as human beings. We don't know when our last day will be or when our Lord will come back. And so oftentimes we may make promises, but because of the uncertainty of life, we're not able to keep those promises. Dishonest people are not willing to keep them, but sometimes, again, because of our limited power, we may not be able to keep promises. And again, the inability. Sometimes we make promises that we just can't keep. We're not able to keep them. You know, oftentimes people will say things, well, hey, you're going to do this, or I'll make sure that this happens. Well, be careful, because sometimes those promises that we make are really beyond our ability to keep them. And so we are limited. We cannot always keep the promises that we intend to keep. And yeah, good intentions are wonderful. But, you know, you can't base your hope in good intentions. Somebody may mean the very best in the world. That doesn't mean they can keep them. I've heard parents sometimes say, son, I'll always be with you. Really? Sweetheart, I'll always be there. Okay. You have to be careful about those things. Okay. Now, when it comes to God, however, the dependency of God's promises are not limited in any way, form, or fashion. First of all, God is wholly righteous. There's no dishonesty in God. When he says something, we can count on it to take place. You can take it to the bank, as they used to say. Okay, you can know that that's going to take place. God is not dishonest. There is no dishonesty in him. He is holy, fully, and totally righteous. Well, we also know that his future is certain. Our future is uncertain. God's future is certain. He's eternal. He's always been and will always be. There's never a time he was not. And there will never be a time that he is not. His future is most certainly certain. And so we can depend upon that. He is limited only by himself. And we need to know, now, is God limited? Yes. But his limitations are only those limitations that are placed upon him. We're limited by various things and factors that we're not able to control. But God is not limited by those things. He is only limited by himself. As a matter of fact, we go back and we look at Hebrews chapter 16, and what do we know? 6 and verse 18, that it is impossible for God to lie. It is impossible for God to lie. Let's look at an Old Testament passage of scripture. Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19. Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19. And look at what the Old Testament said about God's inability to lie. God's impossibility to be dishonest or to say anything that is not true or that cannot come true. In Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19, the Bible says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. He has said, and he will not, has he not said, rather, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? God is not us. He is limited only by himself. You know, you oftentimes hear people when we start begin to discuss issues, for example, the Bible authority. And people say, well, the thing with you Christians or you Church of Christ, as they often say, is y'all try to put God in a box. God is not limited. Well, yes, God is limited. And the only boundaries that we can place upon God are the boundaries that God says he has upon himself. This oftentimes comes up when you start talking about miracles. Well, miracles don't happen anymore. How do you know? You can't place God in a box. No, God's word says that those things had a purpose and that purpose has been fulfilled. We're not trying to place any limitations on God because we don't have the ability to do it. But God does that himself. And that's important for us to know. You know, oftentimes people say, well, God, you know, God may change his mind. Really? Is that what we think? Well, we'll have more to say about that in a few moments. He is no respecter of persons. In Acts chapter 10, verse 34 and 35, the Bible tells us, and Peter opened up his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. In every nation, he who fears him and works righteousness is accepted of him. God is no respecter of persons. He shows no partiality. So in other words, he's not going to base a promise on who he prefers. Remember, every single individual on this earth, as we looked at in our lesson this morning, when you looked at Cain and you looked at Abel, remember, God didn't have a personal vendetta or beef with Cain. God expected Cain to do the same things that Abel did. Cain had the same opportunity to do what Abel did. Cain had the same instruction that Abel had. Cain could have done what Abel had done. Cain chose not to do that. God didn't just personally say, well, you know what? I'm going to choose Cain to disobey me, and I'm going to allow Abel to do it. No, that wasn't the case. Both had the same opportunities. One chose to do what God said. The other chose not to. God is no respecter of persons. And, of course, this is very important, as the Apostle Paul would talk about this more so in the Roman epistle when it came to Jews and Gentiles, as we even studied this morning. Any doubt in his promises is simply a lack of faith. It's a lack of faith. Turn to James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. Any doubt in his promises. Now notice, in his promises, not our perceptions of what his promise ought to be, or his promises ought to be, but in those things that we can have assurance that God has revealed them as promises, any doubt in those things is simply a lack of faith. It is unfaithfulness. It is spiritual weakness. In James chapter 1 and verse 5, James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But Let him ask in faith with no doubting, not some doubting. Well, you can have a little, no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed of the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from God. He is a double-minded man, unstable in his ways. There is no liberty there. You see, oftentimes, well, I just don't know. I want to believe God, but I just don't. And the people that cut around that person, well, oh, I just hope you do. It's just so weak. But it's going to be okay. You can doubt God. It's okay. Wrong answer. When it comes to the promises of God, there is no room for pity parties. Now, understand, yes, we're going to be sympathetic to people who've gone through adversity. Amen. We ought to be. We should be. I would hope people will be sympathetic for me. But please understand, when I start doubting God, don't you pity me. Don't pat me on my back and give me no pity party. Brother Harold, get up! What's wrong with you? Look, I love you, brother, but come on now. You got to get it together. But I just have to... Get it together, man. What's wrong with you? I say that jokingly, but you know what I mean, guys. Sometimes we allow people to have doubt in God, and we condone it. We think it's just natural. It's okay. It's not okay to doubt God. It's in those times of adversity that we better stand firmly and hold on to the promises of God. And we as brethren need to make sure that our brothers and sisters in Christ who are going through those adversities know that they can depend on God if they can't depend on anybody else. Now, to stand upon the promises of God, one must know what they are and what they are not. And as we stated before, many people have become unbelievers or have remained unbelievers. Some even claim to be atheists. Some would be say that they're agnostic simply because they have not understood what God has promised and what he has not promised. See, that's a big problem. See, some people have a problem with who God is because they have made in their minds who they think he ought to be. And the promises that he's made, they believe, are promises that they should have. Well, remember, if God has not revealed it, that does not mean that those things are there. And so some people have this distrust in God. Things may happen, very adverse things. Most atheists, most people who claim to be agnostics have had some tragedy, some great adversity in their life. And they thought they could trust something that God supposedly said in his word that they could depend upon. But that's not the case. Oftentimes it's by death or harm or physical danger of some loved one. And because they believe God was sovereign, and that he is, but they've taken that sovereignty and misapplied it, they've twisted it and perverted it and turned it into something that the Bible does not say. God truly is sovereign, and everything that goes on God allows. But please let us know, please let us understand that the things that people are so distraught about and so disheartened about, most times, oftentimes, dare we say all the time, are things that God has not promised. For example, God has not promised, okay, that all things are going to be lovely. You see, many times, again, false hope is given through ignorance. People don't know the will of God. And sometimes that ignorance is willful or intentional, and sometimes it's unintentional. But just as Paul said in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 18, remember, they are ignorant. Why? Because of the blindness, the hardness of their hearts. They willfully are ignorant. They willfully do not understand and turn away and reject the knowledge of God. Biblical ignorance is destructive. Prophet Hosea said that my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge or because of a lack of knowledge. Many reject God through the ignorance, again, of his promises. They don't know. And remember, ignorance simply means they don't have the information. As we said, some are willfully ignorant, some are not willfully ignorant. But guess what? The end result is still ignorance. And God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him who's called us to glory and virtue. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. And we can know what God has promised, those divine promises in his word. We can know it. We just have to take the effort to know it and to know those things. God has not promised, as we've said. There are things that God has not promised. And we need to be aware of what those things are. God has not promised material wealth. We live in a world that seems to believe that faithfulness is determined by material possessions, material things. God has not promised material wealth. He has not promised that. As a matter of fact, if you look at Matthew chapter 14 and verse number 7, you're going to see that God will, Jesus will tell, or state rather, that you will always have the poor with you. Always. You're going to always have the poor. And so, the Bible tells us, and you look at certain examples of individuals in the Bible who were deemed to be faithful, but yet they were in deep poverty. Of course, the widow who gave the one mite, prime example. That is not a determination of one's faithfulness or one's unfaithfulness. Material wealth is not that determining factor. Yes, there are some people who implement and use the things, the principles of stewardship that God has set forth, and they can be very wealthy. But understand that that does not, and that is not the determining factor as to whether they're faithful to God. Because whether you're poor or whether you're rich, remember, we walk by faith, not by sight. And so we have to determine whether we're with God and God with us, by His word. And we're going to always have the poor with us. For example, turn with Mark chapter 8 and verse number 20. Mark chapter 8 and verse 20. I'm sorry, that's Matthew 8 and verse 20. My apologies. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 20. Jesus himself. Now, we know Jesus stayed in certain places. But notice what he says about himself. Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Now, of course, Jesus Christ was raised from a young lad into adulthood, of course. But now tell me what the address of Jesus was. Now, we know certain people were in certain places. Some lived in Capernaum, some were from Galilee, some from here. But now, where was Jesus' house at? Well, what was his residence? What was his address? You know, this helps us to see how we should regard the things of this earth. Jesus Christ said, look, if you're going to follow me, please know these things about me. And please know that if you're going to follow me, you must truly, truly follow me. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 26, Paul had taken up a great collection, as we see set forth in Romans 15, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, 1 Corinthians 16, as a matter of fact. And in Romans chapter 15 and verse number 26, remember, as Paul would take up that collection for the poor saints in Jerusalem, note what he would say in verse 26. For it pleased them from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints, or poor rather among the saints, which are at Jerusalem. And remember what Paul said about the Macedonians, that they gave out of what? Their great abundance. No, their deep poverty. They were poor. But yet Paul commended them on more than one front about their faithfulness. And yet the Bible tells us that they didn't have much at all. And they gave out of that deep poverty. So you cannot use that to determine. I know there's a person when I used to do school traffic. There was a person who always came by. She was the wife of a pastor in a denominational church, /non/all denominational church. As a matter of fact, not only was she his wife, she was the co-pastor. And she had this BMW. No, I'm sorry. It was a Mercedes. Let me make sure I get it right. And on the front tag, blessed. Blessed. See, she was trying to show that, look, this is what you receive when you're blessed. Of course, they are prosperity theorists, so to speak. And I was going, man, if a person has a beat up, I mean, what about that person who has a beat up old, what, 70-something Mustang? Like we used to have when I grew up, with a bungee cord to tie the hood to the bumper. Paid for it, though. Can't we say blessed? As a matter of fact, paid for. But people use that all the time to show that they're right with God because of their material wealth. Such is not the case. God has promised providential care for His children, not material wealth. Remember, David says in Psalms 37, verse number 25, I've been young and now I'm old. And I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor the descendants of seed beg bread. God will take care of his. And that's why Jesus tells us, do not care or have no care, have no anxiety for what you shall eat or what you shall wear. But notice, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And of course, those things are things that are essential. Now, we may not get our wants all the time, but we will definitely get the things that we need if we're faithful to God. God has promised that providential care, and we can depend upon that. Christians are promised far more than material wealth anyway. Notice, certain verses tell us that, to note some of those verses, and we won't look at all these. But in James chapter 2 and verse number 5, listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? We also note Romans 11 and verse 33, oh, the depth and riches both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out, of course, if it be accepting a revelation. And then in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 6, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. Again, great wealth, great riches, but those riches are spiritual. And of course in Colossians 1 and verse 27, as well as chapter 2 and verse 22, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of his glory, of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is in Christ, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, that their hearts may be encouraged, knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. Paul would even tell the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 6 and verses number 4 through 10 that he made many rich. Rich how? Through the knowledge of the gospel. Paul made many rich. And we are rich because we have an inheritance in the saints. That inheritance goes far beyond material wealth and the things of this temporary life that we dwell in and have our existence. God has not promised longevity. God has not promised longevity. You know, I'm all about being healthy. Well, I should be more about being healthy. I've done better. Probably if you saw me a couple of years ago, maybe a year and a half ago, I was almost 280 pounds. Well, I was actually past 280 pounds. But yeah, I do want to take things more seriously as far as my health is concerned. But you know, even with that, do you know what I realized? That people die of heart attacks jogging 3 miles. People can eat some of the healthiest diets and still, guess what's going to happen? They're going to die. And just because we're applying the things that we know to be true and correct, guys, we don't know when we're going to depart from this earth. God has not promised longevity. And oftentimes people lose sight of that promise or something they seem or think to be a promise. And when that life is cut short, people blame God as if God was supposed to spare that person to a ripe old age because that's what they wanted. It just doesn't work that way. You know, there's certain scriptures that we have to be careful. Certain scriptures are proverbial in nature. And oftentimes people have lost sight of those, the proverbial nature of scriptures. For example, in Ephesians 6 and verse 3, remember what the Apostle Paul says about children being in compliance, being in obedience to their parents. And notice again, this is it's proverbial in nature, okay? But in Ephesians 6 and verse number 3, let me start with verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise. That it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. All you have to do is obey your parents and you're going to live a long time on the earth. Brother, that's not so all the time. Now, I tell you what, if you don't obey your parents, you definitely are going closer to not having a long life, depending on your parents. Some parents, you know, I tell you, some children don't need to listen to some parents because some parents are just crazy. And I say that kindly. Well, I'm not saying it kindly. I'm saying it the way it is. I don't know what they think. They have lost their minds. But you know, just because you listen to parents don't mean that you're going to live long. And you can have a person or a child who's disobedient to their parents, and they live a long time. But it's proverbial in nature. Yes, the chances are greater if you do that. Proverbs 22 and verse number 6, train a child up, literally dedicate a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Well, Solomon was raised right. See what happened to him. Okay, and I do believe Ecclesiastes seemed to be a book of repentance and reflection from Solomon. But that's not always guaranteed either. But now we also know that life is uncertain. We are not promised longevity. As a matter of fact, some people depend on longevity. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 16, we have an instance where it should help us to understand how uncertain life is. And God has not promised longevity. In verse 16 of Luke chapter 12, you are familiar with this account. He spoke a parable to them saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentiful. And he thought within himself saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool. I like the King James. It says, thou fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then who will those things be which you have provided? So it is with he who lays up his treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. He is a fool. He really is. I tell you what, I know many Christians who in certain ages they just can't serve the Lord like they can because of job obligations, because of career obligations. Now granted, we as men, we are commanded to provide for our families. Amen. But many times people say that they're going to put off their service to the Lord when they have more time, when they retire. And all you got to do is just wait for me to retire, preach, and I'm going to be there for y'all. I'm going to be a go-getter. Isn't that the same attitude that's being manifested here? Who says you're going to retire anyway? Who says you're going to live that long? There's a state trooper in St. Clair County. As a matter of fact, I know two people this happened to. One was a city clerk in the city of Pell City. She had worked to the age of retirement. Everybody knew her. Everybody loved her. She was very well-respected and very well-known in the community. She retired, had a great retirement party for her, and got her sent off. She died in 3 days. There was a state trooper. This place called Asheville Crossroads in St. Clair County. On his way home, last day on the job, on his way home, he has survived thieves and murderers and robbers on the highway, on his way home, and was hit at that crossroad by a semi. I'm sorry, a log truck. On his way home, last day, it was over. As far as his career was, he was done. He was retired. He didn't make it home. Well, what about the person who is able to retire? And they do make it. So, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We cannot put God on the back burner while we handle our business and tell him to put, I'll get to your business later when I'm finished with mine. And I'll tell you another thing I see oftentimes, again, my little short life, is that people who retire, they're not the go-getters that they said they were going to be for the Lord. They're too busy out of town. They buy the Winnebago and they're just gone. And gone. And gone. What do y'all think the traveling communion cups came from? People who retired. I know people say, well, it's for family. You know what? Okay. It's mainly for people who were out of town all the time because they now had all that free time. If you're not going to do it then, you probably won't not do it now. You probably won't do it then. God has promised eternity to the faithful. That's the promise. And we saw that in Hebrews chapter 6. Not longevity on this life, but eternal life. That is what God has promised. And we can lay hold on that promise. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15, the Hebrew writer again, as he talks about the promises of God, he tells us that that is something that we most assuredly can depend upon. That God has promised eternal life, and we can depend on that. And this is the reason. He is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgression under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. We can depend on that promise. God has not promised longevity. God has not also promised tranquility. You see, God has not promised a peaceful life of solace and just even meditative balance and just wonderful and peace and, you know, just no riffles, no waves in my life, just a life of bliss. And when that life that we think that's the one we're supposed to have, when it gets a little ripple in there, a little wave in there, a little adversity, oh, what have I done? Where's God at? God has not promised that. Now, even in our country, right now it's fading, but it is somewhat still to some degree popular to at least claim to be a Christian. Now, true Christianity, no, that's not popular. See, that's us, if that's what we are. That's not popular. That's still not popular. See, we don't make those claims like they make. Okay, no, we claim true Christianity according to the Bible. If we're members of the Church of Christ, the body of Christ. But for the most part, those who want to profess to have their degree or their aspect of Christianity, it's still popular. And so, you know, that's fun. Hey, you know, hey, I'm a Christian. Oh, man, I'm a Christian too. Hey, God, how are you? Oh, it's wonderful. Hey, praise the Lord. That's the way they are now. And that's fading now. Don't misunderstand. But people believe that this life as a Christian is full of tranquility or should have tranquility. Well, that's not what God has promised. We have to stand on the promises of God. Let me tell you what God has promised. If you're going to stand on the promise of God, just like we've seen, God has not promised material wealth or wealth. He's not promised longevity. He has not promised tranquility. He has promised the opposite of that. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. Now, if you're going to stand on the promises of God, don't you stand on the false hope and false promise of a tranquil life as a Christian. If that is the life that you're having as a Christian, I present to you that maybe you're just not getting out there like you ought to. Because the Bible does clearly tell us that as a Christian, we do have a promise based on how our life will be. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 12, I know we're all familiar with the verse. The Bible says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. Now watch this, will suffer persecution. Not might, will, perhaps. It's a possibility you will if you live godly. That's a promise you can stand on. We're not willing to stand on that one. You mean to tell me I'm supposed to suffer as a Christian? Yeah. And you can bank on it if you live godly. How many people have rejected Christianity because of the adversity that they perceive is going to happen? That adversity may come from family. See, they thought Christianity is supposed to bring everybody together. Everybody's supposed to be one. We're going to hold hands and kumbaya, just run around in circles and just have a good time. But Jesus Christ said, I came not to bring peace, but sword. Jesus Christ will divide you from the very ones that you love the most. If you want to live godly, you will suffer persecution. That's a promise. Stand on it. But now, accept it. And know that it's coming. See, when you know something's coming, you prepare yourself for it. And you're able to deal with it when you know it's coming. That's the promise that we need to stand on. And yes, God says it will happen. God has promised trials and suffering. He has. But now notice, God has also promised deliverance from those trials and suffering. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 13, the Apostle Paul, as he recants, as we noted earlier this morning, the history of the Israelites as they wandered in the wilderness and how they were destroyed, that older generation. And he tells us that these things are written for our admonition, our warning, that we should not follow in those examples. Now notice Paul says in verse number 13 something that's very encouraging, very comforting to us as Christians, and was comforting to them as Christians in the first century. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you're able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Will with the temptation make a way of escape. Notice that you will be able to bear it, not avoid it, not jump over it, not go the other way, but able to bear it. Some people have the idea that this verse, again, they believe in a promise that God has not said. Well, there's certain things that I just could not stand, I could not take. For example, I'm going to tell you right now, something happened to my family. Well, that'd be one that I'd have to... That'd be wrong. But like I said, y'all going to pick me up? Y'all are not going to allow me. Oh, life is over. I'm done, Sister Vicky. I'm through. Something happened to Cameron, and it's just, I don't believe in God, and it's just over, Brother Ed. I'm done. Y'all ain't gonna let that happen. At least you're gonna try your best not to let me let it happen. But if something happened to my family, that's that one, that's that thing, especially my children, you know? Especially when it's younger, we get. And so am I to think, well, that's it for me. That's the one for me. So God will never let that happen to me. Oh no, that will never. God will not allow something that would be so tragic, so traumatic in my life to happen because he just knows I couldn't take it. That's why I tell my children, don't you go over there. I better not see you over there. And boy, if I see you over there, it's going to be me and you. No, I don't believe. I mean, that's why we take precautions. We know that, look, that's not the case. This is not a promise saying that God knows what's so hard for you. No, this is a promise saying God will deliver you from whatever it is. There's no temptation that's taken you except that which is common to man. You look at the history of humanity, men have had to endure some great trials, great adversity, great tragedies, and God still expected them to be faithful. You look in the first century, people had their wives, their children killed because they were Christians. God didn't say, no, I'm not going to let that happen. No, God said, be faithful through those things. Yes, those great adversities. And so that is not something. He has promised deliverance. He has promised good to those who love him and are decalled according to his purpose. And none of these things that Paul mentions in Romans chapter 8, 31 through 39 can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. None of them. But you can separate yourself, and I encourage you to read those. He has promised strong faith. Oh, God has promised that I can have a strong faith. He certainly has. Do you know God has promised that you can have a strong faith? But now, here's how you get that. Turn to James chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, or 2 and 3. God has promised. He has promised that you can have a strong faith. But now you have to be willing to endure some things to have that strong faith. In James chapter 1 verses 2 through 4, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect or perfect and complete, lacking nothing. When you fall into diverse or various trials, you are to do what? Count it joy, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Patience is one of those things that when you seek and you desire it, you better brace yourself for how it's going to come. Because it will come through adversity. That's the only way we have patience or can acquire patience. Look at Abraham. Look at all the great patriarchs. Look at all the great Bible characters that we find revealed in Scripture. Their patience was obtained by adversity and their endurance, their steadfastness through that adversity. God has promised a strong faith, but he's promised that strong faith has to be gotten or acquired through adversity. So when you can stand on that promise, but just best know now how it's going to come. And again, he has promised blessings. What kind of blessings? Well, spiritual blessings. Remember, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1 that all spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus. God has promised that we will be blessed and blessings. In Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse number 10, notice the promise. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We have blessings. We have hope. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so did they persecute the prophets who were before you. As a Christian, as a child of God, Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount is telling them the principles that will govern the kingdom. And notice most people say, well, blessedness is when these things don't happen. No, Jesus said, blessed are you when these things do happen. And notice when they do happen, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, because you're in the company of people like Jeremiah. You're in the company of people like Isaiah. You're in the company of people like Hosea. You're in the company of all these great men who prophesied and spoke of my word, Ezekiel and Daniel. All of them, that's who you're in the company. We're rejoicing. Rejoice, because look at what happened to them. Look at what I did for them as a result of their faithfulness. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. You're not doing anything or undergoing anything that I'm not prepared for, that I don't know about. So stand on that promise. Stand on it. You see, we have to know the things that God has promised or not promised, and know the things that He has promised. What promises can I stand on? I will tell you this much. Don't stand on the promise of material wealth because you're faithful. Do not stand on the promise of longevity. Don't stand on tranquility. But just stand in the fact that God will never leave you. Jesus will never leave you nor forsake you. That all that you go through, God will be with you when you are with Him. And so God has given us hope in this life, not hope from it. And so we have to pass in to the heavens. We have to go through the trials and tribulations of life. So stand on the promises of God, but just make sure you know what those promises are. I end our lesson in Hebrews chapter 6 again, verses 9 and 10. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation. Though we speak in this manner, for God is not unjust to forget your work and your labor of love, which you have shown toward His name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Commit your life to service. Be servants. And you will most certainly inherit the promises that God has given. Because He's not unfaithful or unjust to forgive. Stand on the promises. And I believe if we understand the promises and accept the promises, stand on the promises, maybe as Christians, we'll be able to persevere more. We won't spend so much of our time whining and complaining and murmuring, tucking our tail and running and hiding. We stand boldly in the faith that was established by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you look at those in the first century who did that, and look at the end results. Let's stop trying to compromise with the world and be different from it. Let's stand on the promises that God has revealed. It's going to cause you to be separate from the world. Now that's it. And you've got to be willing to do that. Most certainly you will be transformed from this world in yourself. Standing on the promises of God and not the figments of the imagination of men. I encourage you today to stand on the promise of God of salvation. God has said, you must believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus says in John 8, verse number 24, for if you believe that I am He, or unless you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. Paul said that God commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man who is the ordained, where is He given assurance to all, and that He raised Him from the dead. And of course, that is Jesus Christ. We are commanded to confess Jesus before men. Our Lord Himself said, whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father, which is in heaven. Matthew 10 and verse 32 and 33. And we can stand on the promise of having all of our past sins washed away in the water of river baptism. Know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, being buried with Him by baptism, we should be raised to walk in newness of life. Having all of our past sins washed away, we are now new creatures in Christ. Yes, yeah, even that thing that you did way back when nobody knows about. Yeah, that's forgiven too. And you obey the gospel. And then you live this faithful life that we're talking about, standing on the promises of God. not letting anyone or anything deter you from the hope that lies before you in Christ Jesus. Not whining, not murmuring, not complaining, but standing and being the example and the people that God would have us to be. If we can help you in those endeavors, we encourage you to come and stand as we sing.